Okay, so we are continuing our study through the book of Romans. We are in chapter 7, and last week we covered verses 7 and 8, but I'll go ahead and read that whole subsection again, which is verses 7 through 14.
ESV?
Yes, I'll be reading from the ESV. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Okay, so, as I mentioned, we already covered verses 7 and 8, and just to sum up everything, what Paul has started saying here is he started talking about the law and its relationship to our sinful nature, and what's really what I'm both dreading and excited to discuss is coming in verses 15 on, when we will see where Paul that's the verses where Paul talks about the good I want to do I don't, the evil I don't want to do that is what I do, to paraphrase it horribly. But that's where Paul's going. But right now, he is talking, or what he discussed in verses 7 and 8, what he's about to continue discussing. Before the law, he didn't know sin was sin. So, as we discussed last week, how do I put this? Is ignorance an excuse? And as we all, I believe, unanimously determined, it is not an excuse. And technically, if you want to quote Paul in chapter 1, you don't have an excuse anyway for ignorance, because it's obvious there's a God and it's obvious there's a law. But anywho, so now we are on verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Now the first thing that I want everyone to help me do, Philip, I need you to grab a King James, if you would. Kyle, if you would grab a NASB. Dad, if you would grab the CSB. Never mind, Philip has a CSB. Dad, you grab the King James.
I've got both right here in front of
me. Okay, well, just for sake of reading, you can do CSB, Dad can do King James. And Preston, if you will grab an Amplified for me. Or do you have a phone? Yeah, if you'll pull your phone out and grab an Amplified for me. And Nicholas, if you will grab a NIV. Yeah. Now the word I'm looking for in particular for these different translations, and I didn't have time to go through all these myself, but
can't do that. I don't have the Bible.
Okay.
I just have the study Bible.
Well,
strictly John MacArthur's thing, because the used version thing sends me too many emails, so I got rid of it.
Okay. Yeah.
You said Amplified?
Yes, please.
Send way too many emails.
It does send a lot of emails. Okay, yes. I agree. That's fine.
I do have a Bible on my phone. It's not that particular one. He only has three versions.
Right. Okay, that's fine. You know what?
Jordan can do it.
Don't worry, Philip's got it. But anyways,
Huh? I don't have that one downloaded on my phone. So.
Okay.
Jordan, you're gonna.
Yeah, Jordan, see if you can grab an. See if you can find the Amplified.
Yeah, we can.
Okay. Anyways, the word in particular I'm looking for is alive in verse 9. And here's how the ESV puts this verse. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Okay, sin came alive and I died. I've got the Greek word in front of me. I want to see what these other translations do with it. So, Philip, if you'll give us the CSB.
Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again.
Sin sprang to life again. Okay. Kyle, NASB?
I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandments came, sin became alive and I died.
Sin became alive. Okay. Yeah. Bad King James.
King James. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
Sin revived and I died. Nicholas, NIV?
Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and died.
Okay. So CSB and NIV agree. Jordan, Amplified? And I'm sorry, I gave you the longest version of it.
Okay. I was once alive without knowledge of the law, but when the commandment came and I understood its meaning, sin became alive and I died, since the law sentenced me to death.
Okay. And yes, if you ever decide to read the Amplified, I'll just go ahead and tell you it's just about 30% longer than any other translation. Okay. If you want the actual Greek word is anazao. All right. And if you want the 100% literal translation of that, then the King James is the closest. It means I come back to life, regain life, or revived. If you want something close, if you want the closest to what Paul is thinking, then the Amplified or the NASB came the closest, in my opinion, which is not by any means a scholarly opinion, but that's just my two cents on it. So the actual word that Paul is using here, what he's trying to communicate, is that sin was always there. Sin was always in him. So from the moment he was conceived, as we discussed with Psalms 51:5, the moment he was conceived, the moment everything fell into place, he had a sinful nature. Sin was there. But he was ignorant to what sin was. He wasn't, like he said earlier, he didn't know that coveting was coveting and that it was bad, per se, until the law said, do not covet. Okay, the moment he learned that, the sin that was already in him was revealed to him, or it was revived. It suddenly gained a new life. Now that sin took over, and now not only is Paul sinning, he's doing so willfully. Maybe not knowingly is a better word. He's knowingly committing the sin because now he knows it's a sin. And because of that sinful nature and that rebellious nature that every human has in him or her, that sin takes on a whole new life. Just like even now, but especially when we were teenagers and mom and dad said, don't do this, and once they said, don't do it, suddenly we want to do it just out of spite. Same thing here. We learn the authority, do not steal, do not do this, do not do that. And the first thing we do is, well, there's a way around that. Or we try to find a loophole. It's not technically stealing because this person accidentally took this from me, so if I just take this pen, we're equal. I can't tell you how many pens I walked away with because I thought that. Or a good military example. That's not what I was thinking, but okay. A good military example. The federal government takes a lot out of our taxes or whatnot, and we've had stuff taken from us, so we're going to walk away with this backpack because the people that were supposed to take it never took it, and they never said we owed it to them, even though we have it. The first aid kit in my truck, Yeah, that's where it came from. And I hate to say that, but it's true. Once we learn this stuff, not only can we no longer plead ignorance, not that that's an excuse in the first place, but now suddenly that sin, that desire, that sinful nature becomes stronger because now we know what not to do, and that's the first thing we want to do as unconverted Christians. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Okay. Really, I should be reading all these verses together to get the whole context, but we'll get to that. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death. God's law is a holy thing, as Paul says two verses later. God's law is a good thing. It's a perfect thing. God made it, and God made his law perfect. His word is perfect. Okay? And if we keep his law, well, then we live. God says you do this, you will be blessed. Well, if you do it, then you'll be blessed. And if you don't do this because I said don't do it, then you'll be blessed. Point in case, the entire Old Testament. When Israel did what they were told to do, they were blessed. When they didn't, they were cursed. Okay, so then why is Paul saying the very commandment that promised life proved to be death?
It promised life if you do it, then it proved it was death because you didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
It promises death if you don't do it.
Exactly. The curse. If you don't keep the law, then it's death. The wages of sin is death.
And it was already death because he had already broken.
Mm-hmm. That's the thing about the sinful nature in every single human being. Once the law is shown to you, you know not only can you not keep it, but you haven't kept it.
It's too late.
Mm-hmm. Not only is it, okay, well, maybe I can be perfect from here on. No, not only can you not do that, it's too late to be perfect because to be perfect, you'd have to do it from the moment you were born, which is impossible. Because I don't know about you, but when I was I don't remember this, but I'm sure Mom will testify. When I was 2 months old, I was a very selfish little brat because all I wanted to do was cry and get out of my crib. You didn't have to say that. You just had to agree, Mom.
That wasn't just a couple of days.
How to lie. Yeah.
Do what?
You don't have to teach them how to lie. and you don't have to teach them how to hit and be violent. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish.
Mm-hmm. It becomes, it's very natural.
It's already there.
Yep.
You have to try to teach them.
It's already there.
Exactly.
Hence, train up a child in the way he should go.
Right.
But to play off of something we talked about Sunday.
Sure.
Of last week.
Okay.
And just to bring up possibly another conversation.
Sure.
In some way is simply this. If we expound this a little and we think about it, if you never become aware of the law, is Paul saying you're not guilty of it until you become aware? Or is Paul saying you're guilty of it, but you don't know it? Or is that just what we can imply based on the fact that once you become aware, then you, yes, are guilty of everything in the past too, because now it all brings guilt upon you.
Assuming
that if you're reading this chapter 7, then one would assume that you have read chapter 1 and that's already been addressed.
Mm-hmm.
Right, but I mean,
you're guilty and you have no excuse.
Facetiously speaking, if somebody walks into the conversation at chapter 7.
If someone walked into the conversation at chapter 7, then we have to go all the way back to chapter 1 and start again. We have to start all over again. Because, as Preston mentioned it, Paul in chapter 1, I think it's 20 through 25 or something to that effect, Paul lays out, you have no excuse. There is no, you cannot possibly go through this life without having some concept of a higher power.
Chapter 3, all have sinned.
Chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. There's a whole long indictment against all of humanity. So, yes, to answer your question, if someone walked in at chapter 7, then they could imply that Paul is saying ignorance is bliss. However, if they walked in right now at chapter 7, we would have to go all the way back to chapter 1.
Just like probably 90% of American Christianity, the only verse in Romans that they know is chapter 8, verse 1.
Right.
And that's how they base their entire... None of the rest of the book of Romans counts. Just chapter 8, verse 1.
Mm-hmm. They stopped there and they never read the first one.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because, and Paul will go on... I'm not going to get ahead of Paul you just yet. But yes. Another thing that we get from learning the law is the need for a Savior. I mean, yes, the moment we're old enough to have any kind of thought process, we have a concept of something higher than ourselves. John Calvin even said, and I'm going to paraphrase horribly because I can't remember the exact quote, but every human has a concept of a higher being. Every human has some concept of right and wrong. And every human takes those two things and often creates idolatry. Sometimes that higher power they create is themselves. Oftentimes, actually. Oftentimes, when they create that higher being, it is... Jesus is the name they give it, but it's not him. It's some loving teddy bear that couldn't possibly send anyone to hell. It's Buddha, it's Vishnu, Allah, fill in the blank.
So God created in my own image.
Right.
Rather than you.
He's just like me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, God, I worship this one that's just like me. That's what it's saying.
Right, it is.
Well, and based on what you're saying and how the world works around us today, that's very accurate for the American church.
It is.
Because we've taken the idea of God creating us in his image and implied the sinful nature to it.
Mm-hmm. And the third thing that Calvin said that all humanity has to start with is blindness. They don't have the eyesight necessary to see what God is actually saying or doing. And what illuminates that is the Holy Spirit. And so when we learn the law, when the law actually hits us, I mean, not when we first hear it. I mean, I was first taught the Ten Commandments when I was, what, 4 or 5? However old? Young enough, I don't remember the first time I ever heard it. Did it have any effect on me whatsoever? No. I could probably quote it to you. That's about it. I had no idea what it meant, truly meant. I had no idea that if I was mad at somebody and they just so happened to be my spiritual brother or sister, that it was the same as murder. I had no concept of that. But when the law actually hits us, when it actually rocks us to our core and awake and makes us realize the sin that is living in us and illuminates that sinful nature, two things happen. And you could use Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, fill in the blank with anyone. What was the first thing they did when they were surrounded by God's light or when God started speaking to them?
On the ground as if dead.
They were petrified. They had a utterly holy being, completely separate from the world, with a light so powerful and a purity so great that they couldn't even stand up in his presence. They were terrified that they would die on the spot, and rightfully so. That's the first thing. We suddenly realize just how wretched we really are. The second thing that happens is we realize our need for a Savior, and if God has chosen us to receive that Savior, that is the moment that we receive justification by faith. And so it's paramount that the law be taught. There are a lot of people who, and I know I've said this 1,000 times, but I'll say it 1,000 more. There's a lot of people who want to take the entire Old Testament and chuck it out the window. Take the Ten Commandments and throw it out the window. There are people who say all we need is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and take all the other 62 books of the Bible and throw it out the window. And yes, this is my soapbox, and I'm going to get right back on it, as I have several times before. You cannot mess with Scripture that way. You cannot say all we need are the words in red, and we don't need anything else. Yeah, it's a very cool concept, but it's not true.
Well, the going thing now, Andy Stanley's thing, is we don't even need that. All we need is to know that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's it. None of the rest of it matters at all. That's all the disciples had, is that they knew Jesus rose from the dead, so that's all we need.
Oh, my gosh.
That's ridiculous.
Nope.
And the Old Testament.
No, he doesn't need that.
Right, but they had
that. That was the title of his big 8-sermon thing that's all over the internet now, is unhitching ourselves from the Old Testament.
Oh, dear Lord.
They had the Old Testament.
But
they couldn't read it. He says that. They were illiterate fishermen.
Who had heard it day in and day out their entire lives? But.
And. Oh my gosh. Right. And as I've demonstrated time and again, and if you're just now listening to this recording, I'll demonstrate to you now. If I take out one word, matter of fact, here, let's do it. We're on verse 10, so here we go. I'm going to take out the word, I'll take out the word commandment. The very that promised life to prove to be death to me. Okay, the very what? Well, now since we don't have the word commandment, we can fill in the blank with whatever we want. The very law, the very savior, the very disciple. I mean, fill in the blank with whatever you want, but as soon as you take out that one word, okay, now Paul makes absolutely no sense. So, if Paul makes no sense, his entire argument falls apart. Whatever he's saying here. Well, if that falls apart, then the rest of this chapter falls apart because it makes no sense. Then the rest of the book falls apart because this is part of his series. This is part of the bigger section on justification to glorification, which will end in chapter 8. And then that's part of the bigger argument of the whole book of Romans that we can't believe. All right, well, Paul is a messenger. He says so in verse 1. He's a messenger from whom? He's a messenger of Jesus Christ. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, if the messenger is telling me a lie that makes no sense, then the person who sent the message is a liar who makes no sense. So now I can't trust Jesus, which means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are gone. Revelation is gone. Well, Jesus taught all these apostles who wrote the rest of the New Testament, so they're wrong. And then they took a good chunk of their sources come from the Old Testament, so I can't trust that either. So the whole Bible goes out the window, and all I did is take out one word. And people want to take out whole sections. John Stanley apparently wants to take out 99% of the Bible. Or Andy Stanley, sorry, said John. And then you have other preachers who will take out 2/3 of the Bible by throwing out the Old Testament. You can't mess with Scripture that way. God's Word is the truth, not a truth. It is the truth. It is the one truth that transcends time, space, and culture. Everything else can be reduced to moral relativism. God's truth cannot be done that way. You cannot say, well, Paul's irrelevant right now because we don't live in the same time as Paul does. You cannot say Paul had no concept of cars or marijuana or whatever else you want to put in there. That doesn't matter. Paul is speaking God's truth, and God knew exactly what we'd be doing right now and what's going to happen 2,000 years from now if we're still here, if humanity's still around. I mean, the Bible was written over, what, 1,500, 2,000-year span? And it's still the same thing as Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. Nothing has changed and nothing will change.
Well, I ask that to say this.
I digress.
And the reason that I bring it up is Paul is sitting here talking to Romans about not knowing the law.
Right.
Paul himself would have known the law.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to this, but he's writing as if he didn't.
in a way of that the understanding wasn't there. In other words, he knew the law in his head, but he didn't know it in his heart. Type mentality. Does that make sense? Yeah. Everyone would have known what the law said. They would have known. Do not covet.
Mm-hmm.
I think the reason he uses those words, everyone knows not to covet. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Everyone would have known the Ten Commandments, probably including the Romans at this point. But the fact of the matter is Paul is using something as simple as that as one of the 10 major laws of the land, one of the original 10, and saying, but unless you would have told me, I would not know.
Mm-hmm.
And then he continues on talking about the revitalism or the reviving of the sin in a way that it seems to me he's almost implying that he knew the law, but he didn't know the law. Does that make sense?
We know the law.
Right, we know the law, but it's a matter of whether it's up here or right here.
Yeah, he says, I will take out your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That's right. When it becomes, because when it's just up here, when it's just something written on paper, we all can find a way to where our covetousness is not the one that God's referring to.
Right.
It's Kyle's covetousness. It's wrong. It's not mine. Because mine is different. It's so that's why he's saying right. He knows the law. They all know the law. But until God changes your heart, you don't really know it.
That's the regeneration.
That's the regeneration, yeah.
And one of the tools that is used to bring on that, well, the tool that is used to bring on that generation is God's Word. And one of the things that, and a big part of that is God's law to show us just how wretched we are and that we need a Savior. Although I don't always agree with his theology, I'm going to quote John Wesley here, or I'm going to paraphrase him. He said, for those of you who don't know, John Wesley was one of those who preached during the great revival of the 19th century that brought on thousands of people, hundreds of thousands actually. But anywho, he also started the Methodist Church. But anyways,
burning it down and be slitting throats right now if he was still alive.
Yeah, that too. But anyways, one of the things that John Wesley was said, when you preach 90% law and 10% grace. The reason for that is when you preach 90% law, you show people the reason they need grace in the first place. And it brings them to their knees and rocks them to their core so they can see what's really going on in their own heart. Verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Okay. So, as we already discussed, sin was already in Paul before he ever knew the law. It was there. It's in every human being before they're even born. But when Paul learned the law, excuse me, when he was told, do not covet, do not steal, don't murder, don't do this, that, or the third. As we discussed, the moment that happens, sin instantly gets a new life and says, and suddenly takes over, even more so than it already has, because now it's, you shouldn't do this, but if we do it this way, it's not the same thing, like Nick was just saying. Well, I'll use myself as an example again. If I take this first aid kit because the guy taking our gear back didn't recognize that I still had it, it's not technically the same thing as stealing, right? Wrong. It's still stealing. It's simply sin deceiving you, as Paul mentioned, taking the opportunity and deceiving you, and in so, killing you, because the wages of sin is death. Saw a thing on Facebook earlier, and I don't like quoting a lot of things on Facebook, but this was kind of cool. Everyone is a saint when they're talking about someone else's sin. So long as no one's pointing out what you did, you're fine. Nick used an illustration in one of his sermons a few years back. If me and Charlie are running away from a bear, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun Charlie. And that's what a lot of people think in this when it comes to salvation. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to measure up to God's standards. I just have to be better than the person behind me, in front of me, or whatever. Sin takes that opportunity, and that rebellious nature in us takes the opportunity and finds ways around the words on the paper. Thou shalt not kill. Okay. Well, Jesus came along and he did away with the law because we're all covered by grace, so it's fine now. It doesn't really matter. No, Jesus said if you're even mad at your brother or sister, you might as well have committed murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, Moses doesn't live in today's time. He lived in a different culture, so it's okay. Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eye, and so implying if you even look at a man with lust in your eye, you have committed adultery in your heart, and you didn't even touch them. If anything, Jesus made it harder, because he pointed out just how deep the Ten Commandments really go. Okay, that's better. Yeah, he didn't make. He opened it deeper.
No. He just explained the law.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm moving a lot faster than I was last week. This isn't good. Nah, it's fine. Verse 12, and I'm going to do verses 12 and 13 together. Excuse me. Or I'm going to read them together anyway. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Okay. Philip, this kind of goes back to what you mentioned earlier. If someone jumped into the conversation right now, And just started reading these verses and said, well, if what Paul said in verses 7 through 10 is true, then it's better not to know the law at all. That way I just don't know what ignorance is bliss. Paul is throwing that out the window right here. The commandment is God's word. The law is God's word. It is holy and good. That which is good is profitable to know. 1 Timothy 3:16. For all scripture is God inspired and profitable for instruction and justice. And golly, I gotta start writing this stuff down. But anyways, so is it possible for something good to bring death? Is it possible for God's law by itself to bring death? The answer is by no means. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. Or, as the King James puts it, God forbid. How dare we have that thought? How dare we say that God's law, something perfect and holy and good, is what killed me? How dare we say that my knowledge of God's word is the thing that destroyed me? It wasn't that. It was the sin that produced the death through what is good. Sin sees the opportunity. The moment we realized what good is, it was sin that instantly took hold and found ways around what is good so we can still keep living the way we want to live. I mean, using me as an example, the speed limit out there. Ask me when the last time I followed that speed limit sign was. That would probably be the last time I was learning how to drive with Dad next to me. And I probably did it for 5 seconds. Okay. I often refer to it as a speed suggestion. And you are welcome to go over the speed suggestion. But if you are caught going over the speed suggestion, you must pay a generous donation to society to continue going over the speed suggestion. I have made that donation a couple times. But the speed limit sign right through there says 55. And my thought process always is, I can get away with 5 to 7 over. For two reasons. One, no cop is going to do that kind of paperwork for 5 to 7 over. Actually, three reasons. Two, no judge is going to say, pay your debt to society for doing 5 over. They'll just laugh at the cop for being a stickler about the speed limit. And three, my insurance only goes up if I'm caught doing 10 over.
But you're still justifying the sin.
Exactly. It doesn't change the fact that I'm breaking the law. It doesn't change the fact that I'm going over the speed limit.
It's the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Why is the law the law?
Mm-hmm.
And why is it sin to break the law?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's an outright... it's spitting in God's face and saying, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's sin. It's not... If we focus too much on the law, then we become moralists.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like dictating to other people how they should live, and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. When the fact of the matter is it is sin because you are denying God.
Mm-hmm.
You are spitting in his face.
Yep. What's a good one that I haven't used yet? Let's see, I've used murder, used adultery, used stealing. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's one. Huh? In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was Saturday. In the New Testament, it is one day a week. You pick the day. And you rest. Now, what is the definition of rest? If you go to some Jewish societies, it's very strict and it's very laid out in particular for you. But you take one day a week, and the best way I know to put it is you spend it with God. You're supposed to spend every day with God, obviously. But you take a day and you separate yourself. You don't worry about work, you don't worry about taxes or whatever else, and you spend it in trying to rest. Okay, with the exception of the fact that I've been off for the last week and a half, before that I didn't really get a day off because I didn't give myself one. There are a lot of people who don't give themselves a day off. And there's a reason why why God gave that commandment, to take a day off. Because we need it. And now there are a lot of companies, like the one I work for, that are open just about 365 days a year with somebody in there doing something. And there are a lot of other companies that are open 24/7, 365, and are staffed. And now some of them, I admit, are necessary. EMS, prison guards, police officers, fire departments, etc. But there are some that are just open because the longer they're open, the more money they make. And it's, as Nick said, it's a complete denial of the law. Something as simple as that.
Didn't Paul say, I can't remember what book it is, he's talking about what they're squabbling over, eating and Sabbaths,
mm-hmm,
and all this stuff. And he said, don't squabble over things like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a matter of conscience.
Yep.
If somebody feels that they're breaking the law because they're that they're keeping the law because they're not eating this, leave them alone.
Right.
It's none of your business. If somebody feels like they're keeping the law because they're having church on Saturdays,
Leave them alone. It's none of your business.
Mm-hmm.
They're praising God. They're worshiping God. Leave them alone.
Right.
Whose side are you on?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, the ultimate statement about what's happening here is sin's rebellion.
Mm-hmm. It is. That's exactly right.
God and what Paul is implying in these scriptures is not to say that just because you're ignorant of the law doesn't mean you're innocent of sin. It's the fact that you are rebelling against God, and because you know the law, it is magnified.
Exactly.
In your heart, in your mind, and in the grand scheme of things, because now not only is it a sin, it is a sin beyond measure, because now you are feeling the guilt rather than just living in it.
It's not just about the guilt, it's the fact that you know it now.
Right.
You should feel guilty. If you don't feel guilty every time you sin, then you might want to have a little heart-to-heart. Actually, not might. You definitely should.
No, but that goes back to, you know, I heard time and time again growing up, the road to hell is 18 inches long. It's the distance from your brain to your heart. If your heart's still stone, but you know it in your mind, you're not knowingly sinning, but you have no guilt, no condemnation for it because you have a heart of stone.
Mm-hmm. And so, even though at the beginning we might think that Paul is saying ignorance is bliss, what he's really saying here is you were sinful from the beginning, but once you knew the law, it illuminated that. You were guilty of it from the moment of conception, but now you know it. And it becomes, and because you know it, now it's sinful beyond measure. Now, not only are you sinning, you're knowingly doing it. If you recall, in the Old Testament, when someone was caught, when someone was sinning but did not know it, the moment that they were shown their sin, they still had to give a sacrifice. They still had to do something because of that. Now, and then if they turned around and did it again, then they had to give a different sacrifice, but it was more. I forget if it was double or if it was something different, but it was more. The same is true here. Even the sins we don't know about, Jesus still had to die for those too. And I got 5 minutes to cover one more verse, and we'll be done with this little section here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. As we've mentioned, God's law is perfect. Because God is perfect. God's word is perfect. God's law and God's word cannot be blamed for our shortcomings. Was it James, I believe? Do not say God is tempting me because God cannot be tempted.
Neither does he tempt.
Thank you. I was trying to remember the last part. Thank you. God is not responsible for your shortcomings. You are. I am responsible for mine. Because I am flesh. God is spiritual. I, will never, ever measure up to God's standard. It don't matter how many choices I make. It don't matter how many prayers I pray. It don't matter how many times I go up to the altar. It don't matter how many times I'm baptized. It don't matter about anything. Nothing that I do, keep in mind what I'm saying, nothing I do is going to get me to God's standard. It is impossible. It cannot be done. You have to go.
It doesn't give you the right to quit trying.
Right. Which brings me to the second half of the statement. Nothing I do will get me to God's standard. But what God does through me. When God enters your heart, then what God does through you, what God leads you to do, that is what gets you there. That is the difference between me, myself, and I, and God. By myself, I can't do it. But with what he was telling the disciples, humanly it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I can't go through the eye of I can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle. But God can stretch that eye, and then the camel can go through. That's where justification by faith comes in. Going back to chapters 3, 4, and 5. And 6. I am guilty of everything Paul lists from verse 10 to 20. On my own. That is all my deeds will ever amount to. By myself. But then those two words in verse 23, but now, that's the turning point. When God starts doing things through me, when God rewires my human nature, when God takes over, when he justifies me and the process of sanctification begins, then the road to glorification can begin. So no, don't quit trying, because if you are still trying, then that's God moving through you.
Well, it depends on for what reason that you're doing it. It's,
that too, yeah.
If it is who you are, if it is because Christ lives in you, because that's the mystery of the gospel, Christ in us, and it is, if it's him working through you, then it is his fruit that he's bearing. But if it is you trying to attain some level of, acceptance from God, then that is your righteousness. And all of our righteousness is as what?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags.
Like that 10 shirts in the shirt sermon, one thing that convicted the crap out of me was when he said, all this trying, you know, I'm sorry, God. I'm going to praise and worship you, even if I go to hell. And I'm going to keep doing it because I love you, not because I'm trying to bribe you or make a deal.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing this, so you have to do this for me. God doesn't owe you jets, except hell.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so if you're trying in order to earn some position, earn some favor, then it is filthy rags, and it's not going to happen.
Right.
Well, I mean, Jesus even addressed that with the disciples. Can I be on your right and not on your left? He says, it's not for you to decide. It's not for me to decide.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he pretty much gives them the same speech in different words.
Yep. Okay, I've run over. Any further questions or comments? As always, I do appreciate everyone's input. I appreciate everyone's help with the verses. Next week, we will continue with chapter 7. We'll read the last little bit. These upcoming verses are ones that many of us probably have read numerous times. Just to give you a little precursor, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Those verses, those are deep, and I look forward to studying them. Look forward to going over them with you, which I will be here next week, 3 weeks in a row. Holy cow. right. Do what? Do what?
This is one of my...
That's
sentence over Hindus now.
Oh my God.
Holy cow.
Okay.
I got you.
Yep.
That's what happens when you get old, Blake.
Oh.
That's what happens when you wear to high school.
What, I become even more of a smart aleck? Is that possible?
Exhibit A.
So, we'll continue with chapter 7. We have 10 verses to go. Other than that, we'll just keep trucking right along. I appreciate everyone coming. Next time I'm up here, it'll be the new year. I'm not going to say that. Because I'm probably, actually, yeah.
Captain Destructo.
No, don't worry, Philip. I'm sure you'll hear that enough between now and Tuesday.
No, I hope not.
What was that about not having to teach children to be destructive? If there's nothing further, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, it's cool. I wrote it.